Thank you very much already to everyone for your warm welcome. I'll try not to read too much into a book being introduced on how to listen well to sermons on the night that I'm speaking. I'll try and overlook that fact. Let me just take a sip of water and then I'll introduce myself and explain what I do. My name's Scott. I'm 28 years old. I grew up in Glasgow. And it's almost a partisan thing to say. And then I moved through to Edinburgh about 6 years ago to work with an organisation called UCCF to do their internship called Relay. I then did an apprenticeship at a church called Chalmers for 2 years. I'm still there as a member. I now work for UCCF working with the Christian unions at Heriot-Watt University and Edinburgh University. And if anyone ever asks you who Scott's favourite CU is, the answer is definitely Edinburgh, because as will happen very, very soon, a new staff worker is coming in to take over Heriot-Watt, leaving me just with Edinburgh for the next year, so I can spend lots of time with them. Or you could read it in such a way that would make it look like they needed more help than Heriot-Watt did. So it's totally up to you how you interpret that. I think that's all I want to say about me. If you've got any more questions about the work of UCCF, then please come up and ask me afterwards. I'll linger around for a little bit. I basically do what I can to help Christian students talk to non-Christians about Jesus. It's as simple as that. And so I work carefully with the committees who are in charge of the CUs. I work carefully with first years who can do stuff in halls of residence to reach out with the gospel, and a whole manner of different things in between. It's great fun. It's really challenging, but it's really, really good fun. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read Jonah chapter 4. And we'll listen to what God has to say to us as a church family. Father, your word is good and true. And so often our hearts are dull and our eyes are closed to see Christ. And we pray and ask, Father, that as we look at your word tonight by your Holy Spirit, you would be opening our eyes to see Jesus. That as we listen carefully to what you have to say to us through Jonah, that we will see how good you are, that we will be reminded afresh of your mercy, your kindness, and your love towards all the nations. Thank you, Father, for this chapter being in the Bible. Thank you for the chance we have tonight to study it together. Be with us all, Father. Help us to know you better and to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter, I'm going to start at chapter 3, verse 10. So if you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got one on your phone or tablet or whatever, then please open it or swipe there now. And we'll read Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, right the way through to the end of chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" We've come to the end of your time in Jonah, and I hope you found the past three Sunday evenings refreshing and challenging as you've looked at this book together. It could be one of the best known tales that the Bible has to offer. Inside and outside of the church, people will have heard of Jonah. But as we've read through it, we've understood, I trust, that this is a book not primarily about Jonah, but about God. My prayer, and I hope our prayer as a church, is that even though we're familiar as to how the Jonah story fits together, we've learned or we've been reminded of a good and patient God working through a weak, stubborn Jonah to turn an entire Gentile city, the capital of Assyria nonetheless, filled with people that for generations have opposed the Lord, have hated his people. We've seen God bring Nineveh, of all places, to repentance through a reluctant Jonah. We've learned a lot about God's sovereignty over the storms and the seas, sovereignty over fish and worms, sovereignty over the hearts of his enemies. We've seen his love for those that aren't especially lovely, whether it's Nineveh or Jonah. And we've seen the implications of all of these things for us as a church. And as we draw the series to a close tonight, one of the most surprising things about Jonah might be that Jonah chapter 4 even exists in the first place. After Nineveh repents at the end of chapter 3, that would surely seem the most natural place to leave Jonah, having seen God so clearly and so powerfully at work. So let me read out chapter 3 verse 10 for us one more time. This is the last thing you'll have read a week ago, and it runs us straight into chapter 4 this evening. "When God saw what they," that's the people of Nineveh, "did, and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." And we read that and we think, the job is done. Happy ending. This would be the most natural place to bring the Jonah story to an end, right? All we're looking for now is a sentence at the end to say, "And Jonah realized the error of his ways. Jonah rejoiced at the repentance of the city of Nineveh." And yet that is not how the book of Jonah comes to an end. We started in chapter 1 with an Israelite who would rather run than call Nineveh to repentance. And we're left in chapter 4 with a man who would rather die than watch Nineveh repent. Chapter 4 leaves us with a bitter, angry man. Our best guess is that it was Jonah himself who wrote the book of Jonah for us. He's the only person who witnessed all of these events firsthand. It doesn't paint Jonah in the best of lights, does it? So why would he include chapter 4? Well, it's good to remember as we consider the answer to that question that the Bible is history, it's accurate, it's factual, it's not a collection of fables or fairy stories. The Bible never sugarcoats what really happened. Jonah is not an allegorical story about how foolish it is to run from your destiny or anything like that. It's a true historical account of God calling a city to repentance. And it includes even the details that might be embarrassing for Jonah. But it's also important to understand, and this is the reason why chapter 4 is here, it's important for us to understand that actually this chapter tonight we're looking at is where some of the big themes of the book are addressed. There's still at least one glaring issue that needs to be dealt with. Look at Jonah's take on everything that's unfolded. Jonah is still exceedingly displeased and angry. That's what verse 1 tells us. He prays to God and says, "It's better for him to die than to live." That's what verse 3 tells us. He goes outside the city to watch it, to see what would become of the city. That's what verse 5 tells us. He's heard God's promise to the people in Nineveh, but he's watching just in the off chance that they won't repent, and God will still judge them. Has Jonah really learned anything? Has Jonah learned the error of his ways? Has Jonah rejoiced at the thousands of Ninevites repenting of their sin? Over the course of the book, has Jonah's heart synchronized with the heart of the Lord? When God calls an Israelite to speak the message of grace and forgiveness to a nation, to a city that has terrorized God's people for generations and will terrorize them for generations to come, and then that city actually repents, how will that Israelite respond? In fact, the biggest question, the best question we could ask at this stage is the one that God asks Jonah directly in verse 4 and again in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? As God responds to Jonah's anger in chapter 4, there are two things we can learn tonight. And we'll spend our time looking at those. Two things we can learn. First, God is very gracious and very patient with Jonah. God is very gracious and very patient with Jonah. And secondly, God is very gracious and very patient with his people. God is very gracious, very patient with Jonah. God is very gracious and very patient with his people. So firstly, God is very gracious, very patient with Jonah. Remember that this book is teaching us primarily about who God is, what he is like. He is the owner, the ruler of everything. We've seen that so clearly. He rules over the storm in chapter 1. He rules over the worm in chapter 4. By contrast, Jonah is just one little human being. And this little human being is angry with God. Not for sending a storm to throw him into the sea. He's not angry at God for sending a fish to swallow him. Jonah has been disinterested in God's plan for Nineveh from chapter 1, verse 3. And his anger is expressed at its strongest here in chapter 4. No, the thing that really displeases Jonah is God relenting on the destruction he had threatened as the city of Nineveh repents. That's what he says in verse 2. Read with me. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See, the reality of Jonah's reluctance is not that he didn't know God well enough. He knew perfectly well what God was like. But he burns with anger at the mercy that God has shown Nineveh. You see that in verses 2 and 3. Jonah knows his Bible. He's heard God explaining to his people that he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And Jonah's response to God's grace, mercy, patience, love and kindness, Jonah's response to seeing all of this unfold in front of his eyes is an extraordinary admission that he doesn't want to live anymore if living means having to witness people in Nineveh being rescued and saved from God's judgment. That is the venom felt by a typical member of God's people towards those from Nineveh, especially given the way that the Assyrians have opposed God's people so violently and so tenaciously. And in response to Jonah's furious fist-shaking, God shows him incredible grace and patience. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Exceedingly displeased Jonah is now exceedingly glad Jonah. Why? Not because of the repentance in Nineveh. Instead, because he's comfortable and his booth that he's made has some shade from the sun. Thousands of lives being saved matters not to Jonah. In fact, it makes him displeased. Shelter, comfort from the elements, now you're talking. He is angry at God's grace and patience shown towards these Assyrians. He's angry at the mercy and kindness shown towards tens of thousands of men and women. But when he receives a slice of God's goodness and favour himself, he's very happy to accept it. Jonah's understanding of God's plan and heart for all people is totally, totally twisted. He seems to think that he is in some way entitled in a way that Nineveh is not. And that's what God wants to show Jonah. After God appoints the worm that attacks the plant, it's more of the same vitriol from Jonah as the plant dies and he is hit by the sun and the wind. Verse 8, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." He has totally justified his own irrational anger and displeasure based on what he perceives to be right or wrong, based on what he perceives to be good or evil. Now, the irony here is that the attitude Jonah shows towards God is not dissimilar to the attitude that the Ninevites show towards God throughout the years that they're around. For years, the Ninevites opposed, fought against the work that God was doing through his people, fought against the victory that he was winning for his people. And that's very close to what Jonah is saying here. Do you see that? He says to the Lord, "I am displeased, I am angry at your heart for these people. I am displeased and angry at your character and your work to rescue them from your judgment." In fact, verse 1 literally reads, "It was exceedingly evil to Jonah." He's calling the work of the Lord evil. He is fiercely opposed to God's plan and salvation for Nineveh. And what God needs to expose in Jonah is the selfishness, the entitlement, the narrow-mindedness, and the sinful attitude that he is clinging onto in his own heart. The grace that God shows Jonah is not as much the plant as it's the lesson that he learns. The Lord says to him in verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that question left at the end of chapter 4 is meant to ring in Jonah's ears. It's the last thing that appears in the book, and it's supposed to be that way. We're supposed to close Jonah's account with that question reverberating around in Jonah's head. So perhaps recently you've seen an advert or heard an advert for humanitarian aid on the television or maybe on the radio. Perhaps you've heard an advert or a plea for financial relief after a disaster has hit a country somewhere. And the last thing you hear on the advert is, "Will you do something? Will you respond?" And you don't have the chance to answer the women on the television, unless you're my mum who tries. But you do sit there and spend the next 30 seconds or so pondering that very question. Will I do something? And that's what's happening here at the end of Jonah's account of his life. In the silence after verse 11, Jonah needs to sit back and think. Should God not pity Nineveh? Jonah needs to realize that he has reinvented God in Jonah's image. He's claiming the moral high ground, and he's trying to explain to God what God should or should not do. He's trying to explain to God what is right or wrong for God to do. He needs to have his understanding of God's justice and mercy expanded considerably. It needs to be brought back in line with what God has revealed about his character and his purposes. God doesn't squash Jonah in response to Jonah's anger. He doesn't turn the judgment that Nineveh deserved upon Jonah. He would have every right to do so. Instead, he wants to, in grace, in patience, expose Jonah's heart and help Jonah to see where he's so radically out of step, radically out of sync with God's plan for salvation for the nations. Jonah needs to have his heart healed and the sin removed. He's a Hebrew. He is a representative of God on the earth. He needs to be taught God's love for the world and just exactly how far the grace and mercy extends. And so it's true that what God wants us to learn from this book is that he will work through ordinary, weak individuals to rescue others from his wrath and judgment. It's true that what God wants from this book is for the reader to know that some of those individuals who are saved will be people that we might not always expect or indeed want to be rescued. But it's also true that what God wants from this book, from Jonah, is for the reader to know that the hearts of his people don't always align with the heart of the God that we follow. In fact, our hearts often look dangerously close to those who fiercely oppose the Lord and fiercely oppose his work. Such is the sin in our lives. See, I think it's easy for us to read through the book of Jonah, roll our eyes and think, silly Jonah. Have we done that over the past 3 weeks? We wouldn't have done what Jonah did. We'd have known much better than he would have known. We'd have responded differently. And if we're tempted to think that, I think we need to be really careful and really, really cautious. Jonah knows God. He knows his Bible. Just like many of us sitting here this evening, we'd probably have done something very, very similar to what Jonah did. Which leads us on to the second thing we can learn, and with this we draw things to a close. We've seen God's generous patience with Jonah as he teaches Jonah and shows Jonah what his justice and mercy looks like. And now we see, with the time that we have left, that God is very gracious and patient, not just with Jonah, but with all of his people. So imagine that we're the first readers of Jonah's book. Perhaps the generation after Jonah, or maybe the generation after Jonah's death. The Assyrians from Nineveh threaten just like they always have. It's quite clear that Nineveh's response to God did not have any lasting impact. The repentance was only temporary, maybe just that generation. In fact, historically, it would be the Assyrians that would ultimately come into the northern kingdom of Israel and completely conquer them and wipe them out. What is Jonah to learn? What are God's people to learn from Jonah? When faced with the full weight of the Syrian oppression, as they read through this book, how are they to respond to that question? Do you do well to be angry at what God has done? Well, the answer is this. What Jonah's attitude reveals to the whole book is a very, very selective, short-term memory loss when it comes to how his own nation has performed and their own faithfulness towards the Lord. See, if we were reading Jonah's book for the first time, we would be Israelites. We would be in God's people. We would think that we had some sort of special connection with God. We would think that we were in somehow spiritually superior to the nations, or at least we would run the risk of feeling that way. And here what you see is a very rose-tinted view about Israel and their attitude towards God at times. So for Jonah to show anger that God has had mercy to those Ninevites, that group over there, that's to show a complete lack of appreciation for the mercy and kindness, the justice and the love, the grace and the patience that God has shown Jonah and the rest of the Israelites. It's to show a complete lack of appreciation for the forgiveness that God's people have needed time and time again. And Jonah's attitude is, in many ways, reflective of the nation of Israel throughout their history. Countless members of God's community failed in their obedience to him, worshipped other gods, opposed the work that he was doing. Was Israel ever a deserving recipient of God's forgiveness? Did God ever say to Israel that they should repent because they're worth it? The answer is absolutely not. In fact, in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah is quoting directly from Exodus chapter 34. And if you know Exodus chapter 34, that's when God's people have just rebelled hideously by making a golden calf. Moses comes back down the mountain, the tablets of stone are broken, and after Moses and others sort out the midst of that sin and rebellion, God gives them the law once more. And as he gives them the law once more, the Lord says, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's people have created an idol to worship as the law has been given to their leader. And yet into that situation of rebellion and sin, God speaks of his compassion and grace. And so whilst Jonah knows these words from Exodus, he seems to have forgotten the context into which God speaks them. He knows God's words, but he's forgotten that God is merciful to the unfaithful and unrepentant Israelites as much as he's merciful to the unfaithful and unrepentant Ninevites. That's just the story of God and his people and other nations throughout the ages. That's just the sort of God that he is. And this is a perspective that Jonah has lost. Jonah knows that he needed to learn it, and he knows that everyone who follows the Lord, whether it was thousands of years ago when Jonah was written, or today, he knows that anyone who follows the Lord needs to learn what he needed to learn. And that is why Jonah writes Jonah. That is why Jonah writes Jonah chapter 4. God has taught him that he does not do well to be angry. Look at his own disobedience. Look at his own heart. Look at the disobedience of God's people then. Look at the disobedience of God's people today. His own superior attitude, the superior attitude of God's people, displays a lack of understanding of just how much we first need God's forgiveness. And so Jonah's message for all of God's people is that when God is at work, we do not do well to be angry at all. And I think, maybe I'm speaking for myself here, I think our own attitude of superiority can bite us quite hard. So for example, imagine taking everyone you've ever known that has ever opposed the gospel as you've tried to communicate it to them. Whether it's been at school or university or work or in our family or in our neighbourhoods. Perhaps it's those you've seen on television who have opposed, ridiculed, scoffed at the good news of Jesus. Put them all in a room. Have you got them all there? Put them all in a room and imagine God asking you to go and speak to them about Jesus because he's going to forgive them all. Now, I can see their laughing, sneering faces in my head, and I can see myself very easily thinking, nope. I don't want them to be forgiven. I was reading this afternoon, maybe you were too, of the bombings that have just happened today in Indonesia, three independent churches. Attacks that have already been claimed by ISIS. 11 people have already been confirmed as killed. Imagine asking the members of that church, perhaps the family members of those individuals who are dead, to go and speak the gospel into the lives of those responsible so that they could repent. You could very easily see those men and women saying no. And so the lesson for us to take from Jonah is a hard one. But the lesson for us to take from Jonah is that God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. And he will have compassion on whom he has compassion. And the clearest example of that that we see is our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he walks on the earth 2,000 years ago. He is constantly met with those, like the religious leaders of the day, for example, who should know of God's grace. They should, in fact, they do know of God's patience and forgiveness. But they're angry when they see Jesus display all of these things towards people who they think God ought not to show grace, patience, and kindness towards. And Jesus shows them what God is really like as he spends time with the marginalized, the oppressed, the sinner, the foreigner, the Ninevites, if you like. The hard lesson for us to take as we consider God's grace and patience towards Jonah is that our hearts are often so out of sync with God's plan for salvation and sinfully twisted into placing ourselves as the one who would decide those towards God whom God should or shouldn't show mercy. The hard lesson for us to take as we consider God's grace and patience towards his people, towards his church, is that we forget just how much we needed God's forgiveness. And therefore, actually, who are we to judge who does or doesn't deserve to hear the gospel? And so our response to this surely has to be to ask God to forgive us and to realign our hearts with Him. Our response to this surely has to be to ask God to remind us daily as to just how forgiven we are, how much we have rebelled against Him, how far He has gone in sending His Son to die for those who are in His kingdom. Our response to this surely has to be to ask God to stop us by His Spirit from being angry, superior. When we see God at work in the hearts of the unlikely, in the hearts of those that have opposed Him throughout their lives, throughout our lives. And our response to this surely has to be instead to take the gospel to them, learning the lessons from Jonah, learning that we do not do well to be angry, and showing the same grace and patience that God has shown us. Isn't that the take home from Jonah? Let me do that for us now. Let me pray and let me ask God to intervene for us. Father, we ask tonight that You would help us to learn the lesson that You would have Jonah learn, that You would have all the readers throughout the ages of Jonah learn, that You are good to those from all across the world. You are good to those that we might not necessarily want You to be good towards. Father, stop us from, in our own twisted sinfulness, categorizing people into those who do or do not deserve to hear the gospel. Stop us, Father, from being angry or superior when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Father, help us to spread the wonderful news of repentance liberally wherever we go. And Father, if we do have that residual attitude in our hearts where we feel like we're good to be angry, we feel like we do well to be angry, please, Father, forgive us. Please instead show us Jesus, who wandered from Jewish town to Gentile town, sharing the good news of forgiveness and repentance wherever He went. Father, we pray and ask that Jesus and His example would overwhelm us so much that we would go to even the Ninevites in our own lives and gladly share the gospel with them. In Christ's name we pray, and in Christ's name we thank You. Amen.